Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, Lord, we come tonight. Lord, we understand that giving to you is not optional, but it's essential. Lord, at the same time, we don't give because we have to, Lord, but tonight we give because we want to. We give because we want to see your work go out and be shown to those in our community. Lord, we want the work of yours to continue in this house. Pray, Lord, that you'd please be with the special music here during the offertory. And I pray, Lord, that you please help us to be faithful to give. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Bibles to Ephesians 3, Ephesians chapter number 3. Tonight we'll look at verses 14 through 19. I'll read on the even numbered verses, and then if you'll join me on the odd numbered verses, we'll read from verse 14 responsibly down to verse number 19 of Ephesians chapter number 3. Stand with me, please. Ephesians chapter number 3, I'll begin there at verse number 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, Lord, how I look forward to this service. Lord, I look forward, Lord, to the singing. I look forward to the special music. I look forward to all that happens. But Lord, most the biggest thing that I look forward to is the preaching of your word. Lord, I look forward to what you'll do in my heart and ask, Lord, that you please speak to me as you will speak to others in the room. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to come and be a part of this now. Father, be with the special music, prepare our hearts, but then be with our preacher as he comes and opens your word. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Though man may try to ignore him, his presence is woven in time. The stars leave not their assignment, the seasons repeat perfect rhyme, and oceans go where he placed them. Mountains his greatness proclaim, all things speak of his greatness, even winds whisper his name, even winds whisper his name, even winds future is His, He has said. Just place your trust in Jesus and grasp His promises true.
If you were not here this morning, this is a continuation of the message that we preached this morning from this passage. This will be the passage for next Sunday morning's message and next Sunday night's message, Lord willing, unless He changes the program. But I want to speak on Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians. And this morning I spoke on verse number 16. There are four requests in this passage. Each one of them begins with the word "that." So you look down through verse number 19, you'll find the word "that" mentioned four times. Those are the four specific requests Paul made for the Ephesian Christians. I mentioned this morning, it's a blessing to have somebody pray for you, even if it's in a generic way. Just God bless him, bless her. But it's more of a blessing when somebody's praying for you in specific ways, a specific manner, targeted request. And Paul was more than just asking for a generic blessing on the church at Ephesus. He was praying that God would grant them, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. What's he asking for? That those folks would experience the empowering spirit, the spirit-powered inner man. There it is. Spirit-powered, being strong where it counts. Spirit-powered inner man. And that is the gift of God's grace that is underwritten by God's riches, and it is administered by God's Spirit. So when you and I need to be strong where it counts, we don't look to our flesh. We look to the Spirit of God that lives within us, okay? Being strong where it counts. Now, tonight, the second request is found in verse number 17, the first part of the verse, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so I want to speak to you on this part of his request, the indwelling power of Christ. The indwelling power of Christ. That's my topic tonight. Father, bless the message. Speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name, and amen. Things that are different are not the same. My wife will tell you that I drive her crazy at times, maybe more than just at times, maybe more than I should, but she will make a delicious dish for a meal. I will compliment her on that dish, and I will tell her it's wonderful, and this is one of those that needs to be made again. This needs to be a repeat dinner sometime, a repeat supper, and so make it again sometime, and she does. And so she serves it later on, maybe a month or two later, and I will taste it. And there's something different about it. Not bad. Ladies, when we say that this tastes different, we don't mean that it tastes bad. We don't always mean that it tastes bad. Sometimes it does. But in this case, it didn't taste bad. It tasted different. And so I say something like, you know, this tastes different than the last time you made it. not bad. And she'll just look at me and say, shake your head. And I said, no, it's not bad. It's just different. And she will say to me, it's the same recipe. I made it the same way. And I said, okay, so we'll keep eating for a while. A few minutes later, I'll say, this is really good, but there's just something different about this than the last time. And she'll say, well, instead of this ingredient, I substituted this ingredient, but it's the same recipe. And then I get that look, like, don't ask me any more questions about this. Now, you know, all I got to say, things that are different are not the same. Okay? And so, ladies, word to the wise, when your husband says, this is a repeat recipe, make it again, make it the same way, all right, with the same ingredients. But anyway, things that are different are not the same. Now, that's true here about this second request that Paul makes for the Ephesian Christians. Okay? In verse number 14, he tells them, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I am praying for you. And then he moves into four requests. And he tells them in verse 16, his first request is that they would experience Spirit-empowered inner strength, being strong where it counts. And I'll say it again, because a lot of times young men are caught up in this thing of being strong. I'm not against your biceps being strong. I'm not against your abs being ripped or buff or whatever you call it. All right, that's fine. But friend, you need to be strong where it counts. And that's in the inner man. And that's what Paul asked for here, that they would experience Spirit-empowered inner strength, or being strong where it counts. Then he goes on to say, in verse number 17, second part of his request, here's the thing I'm praying for, Ephesian Christians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So what is he praying for? What's he asking? He's asking and praying that these Ephesian Christians would experience the indwelling power of Christ in their hearts. Now, a couple of things I want to say about this request. It is different from the Spirit-empowered inner man. This is not a redundant request. This is not a monotonous repeat of his first request. This is something different. And it's not salvation. It's not Christ dwelling in their hearts for the purpose of salvation, because Paul is writing to people who are already saved. So he's writing to saved people. And he says to saved people, I am praying that your hearts will be indwelt by the power of Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So the indwelling Christ is something different than the strong inner man. It is something different than salvation. What is he shooting for here? What is he pursuing? Okay? Well, let's break it down. Another word for dwell is abide. In fact, if you have a thesaurus and you type in the word dwell, one of the first three or four, five or six words that's going to come up as a synonym of the word dwell is the word abide. It is a synonym for the word dwell. Now, I want you to turn over to John chapter 15, in the Gospel of John chapter 15. If there is a passage anywhere in the Bible that teaches us something about the indwelling Christ, the abiding Christ, it is John chapter 15. This has to be the chapter, because the words abide and abideth are used nine times in a span of seven verses. I will say this until I'm blue in the face, driving it home, because I want you to get something out of your Bible when you read it. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. Yes, it's good to have a pastor who preaches and teaches, but you can learn the Bible because the Spirit of God lives in you. And God does not repeat Himself because He run out of something to say. He repeats Himself for sake of emphasis. When you read the words abide or abideth nine times in a span of seven verses, that's an attention getter. There's something that God is teaching us here about the abiding Christ. Okay? So we look in this section of the Gospel of John. This is where Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He's telling them that He is going away. Remember that in chapter 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in Me also. In My Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go away, okay? I've got to go. So He tells them that He's going away, And he tells them that things are going to change. He's not going to walk and talk with them physically on earth much longer. He's going away. And yet he tells them, after he tells them that he's going away, he tells them in verse 4 of chapter 15, "Abide in me, and I in you." I in you. So Paul would word his prayer this way, that Christ may dwell or abide in your hearts by faith. That Christ may abide in you. Now people, there is what? So Jesus says, I'm going away. But then he says, I want you to abide in me, and I'll abide in you, even though I'm not going to be here physically, like I have been these last 3.5 years. I want you to abide in me, and I will abide in you. There is one key phrase in the passage that gives insight into how we can abide in Christ, and He abides in us when He's not physically with us. Look at verse number 7. He says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. Now look back at verse number 4. Abide in me and I in you. Look at the first phrase of verse 7. If ye abide in me, there's the same phrase as verse 4, and my words abide in you. Folks, that's the same thing as Christ abiding in us. His Word abiding in us. And so that's a key phrase right there. We abide in Him and He abides in us through His words. Now, Jesus had just told His disciples He's going away. And then He tells them, abide in me, and I'm going to abide in you. And if He's going to go away, how are they going to abide in Him? Through His words. And people, the same thing is true today. Jesus is not here physically. Jesus is physically seated at the right hand of His Father in heaven. One of these days, He's coming back to this earth in that physical glorified body. He's still in that physical body. Now, it knows no limitations. The barriers of gravity and so forth are gone. But that's where He is today. But yet, you and I can still abide in Him, and He abide in us through His words. Through His words. I want to say three things about this tonight, and we'll be done. First of all, let me point out this. The burden of the first step is on us. The burden of the first step is on us. In verses 4, in verses 5, in verse number 7. Look at it here, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. Look at the middle of verse 5. He that abideth in me, and I in him. Look at verse number 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Every time this mutual abiding is mentioned, the burden is on us to make the first step. If we abide in him, he will abide in us. He will dwell in us. And so here it is. The burden is on us. And this mutual abiding is through His words. Again, I've repeated it already. Jesus is going away, no longer to be with them physically. But His words, the words that He had spoken unto them, those remained, and it was on them to recall and remember and meditate and think on what He said to them. And He said, if you'll take the first step of abiding in me through the words I've given to you, then I can abide in you through those same words. Now, they had the Old Testament, and that's good. And the Old Testament does speak of Jesus. But friends, you and I have a tremendous advantage over these apostles, these disciples. We have the entire canon of Scripture. You know, they would have to sit and remember, by the way, folks, do you remember sometimes when things would happen during the Passion of Christ and so forth? Things would happen and the disciples would say to each other, when He was yet with us, He said unto us. Because whatever incident took place caused them to remember what Jesus had said. They didn't have it written down. They didn't have it on paper, parchment. But He had spoken unto them words. And he said, if you will abide in me through the words that I've spoken unto you, I can abide in you through the words that I've spoken unto you. That the words provide for that mutual abiding. And you and I have a great advantage. We have all the whole canon of Scripture. We have the whole sermon Jesus preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We have all the words that Jesus told the disciples in John 14, 15, 16. We have His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. We have His teaching. We have His truth. But the first step to abiding in Christ and Him abiding in us, this mutual abiding, is on us. We must take the initiative to abide, to dwell in His words. It starts with us. You know, the old days out west when the ranchers would brand their cattle. And you've seen pictures of that and probably old western shows on TV where they're branding cattle and every rancher had his own brand that identified that cattle, that cow is belonging to his ranch. And they would take that branding iron and they would put it into a fire and the fire would be glowing red and red embers and it would be hot and it would be burning. And they would put that branding iron into the fire and they would leave it there. And if the branding iron stayed in the fire long enough, then pretty soon the fire was in the branding iron. And when they pulled it out of the fire, it was glowing red, glowing orange. I saw that. Where I'm not branding cattle, I didn't see that. But I was over here at Thrall Car when I was going to Bible college, and I was working there putting those railroad cars together, and right next to where I worked on the undercarriage, what was called the undercarriage of those railroad cars, they were putting the truck wheels together. I don't even know the proper terminology, but the wheels, the trucks that the railroad cars sit on to go down. And Brother Gene, you worked on locomotives And they would rivet those wheels, those trucks together. And they had a blast furnace powered by propane. And they had that furnace hooked up to the propane and that thing would be roaring. It was as orange as orange could be, bright orange glow. And they would take great big old rivets. I mean, the heads on those rivets were this big around and the shaft was probably another maybe a half inch smaller. And they would take those rivets and they would take a great big old long tong and they would put those rivets in that flame, in that furnace. And they would leave those rivets in that furnace until they reached in again. When they pulled those rivets out, the rivets were the color of the fire. They were as orange as the fire. And here's the end with the head. The head was on the bottom and they would put the shaft up through and they would take a hammer. And while that rivet was red hot, it was moldable. And they would hammer that thing together, and that's how they did it. But folks, the rivet was put in the fire, and it stayed in the fire long enough that the fire finally got in the rivet. When the rancher got ready to brand his cattle, he put his branding iron in the fire, but he left it in the fire long enough that finally the fire got in the branding iron. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying, look, you need to abide in my words. And abiding in my words means more than just a casual reading of God. I'm for a casual reading of God's word. But if you and I are going to experience the power of the indwelling Christ, we're going to have to abide in His word. We're going to have to stay in the fire until the fire gets in us. That's what Jesus said. He said, you abide in me and I will abide in you. Look at Luke chapter 24. We're just going to turn some places. Keep your finger in John 15 because we're going to come back there in just a little bit. But look over at Luke chapter 24 tonight. And here's what I'm talking about. Okay, Luke chapter 24 in the Scripture. Here, you know the story on the way to Emmaus. These two disciples are walking down the road and they're discouraged. They're heartbroken because they, you know, their hopes have been dead. They really thought that Christ had died and was in the grave and it was over. And they're walking down the road and they're downcast. And look at verse, and you know, to shorten the story, you know how Jesus joins them. And, you know, Jesus kind of plays with them a little bit and says, what are you so downcast for? They said, well, you know, we worshiped this man who said he was the Messiah, but now he's been crucified and buried, and I guess we were wrong. Well, look at verse number 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Talking about, you know what that verse teaches us, folks? That verse is living proof that the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. Woe unto any preacher who tells you that the Old Testament is not essential. Those are the inspired words of God. They speak of Jesus. I mean, beginning at Moses and the prophets, He's taught all things concerning Himself. And He begins to speak to them. I love it. Look down at verse number 28. So He's speaking to them and He's giving them the Word of God. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And He made as though He would have gone further. What's it mean? He acted like He was just going to keep walking. They were going to turn off and go to the village. And He was going to keep walking. But oh, friend, look what they said in verse number 29. But they constrained Him, saying what? Abide with us. See, they were abiding with Him, man. They're walking down the road. He's talking from Moses. He's talking from the prophets. He's pulling passages out of Genesis. He's pulling passages out of Leviticus. He's pulling passages out of Isaiah. He's pulling passages out of Jeremiah. He's pulling passages out of all those Old Testament books. And He's talking about the Messiah and the Messiah and the Messiah. And boy, it makes like He's going to go, hey, no. We don't want you to go. Stay here. Abide with us. And then he goes to the house and He sat with them and He talked with them and He broke the bread. And verse number 31, their eyes were opened and they knew Him. And He vanished out of their sight. But look at verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart, here it is, what's the word? Burn. Burn. You say they were with the fire long enough for the fire to get in them. They're with the fire long enough for the fire to get in them. And folks, if you and I are going to ever experience the power of the indwelling Christ in our hearts, we are going to have to abide in the words of God. This is such an important part of Christianity. The words of God are so vital to us. I don't know what to say to Christians nowadays who aren't taking the Bible and God seriously with what you see happening in our very own nation and around the world. How can you think anything else other than, I better root myself in God's book. I better root myself in God, because brother, if you don't think we're in Him already, we are headed to perilous times. And I don't mean for that to be a downer to all the kids, but I'm not going to deny what the plain Word of God teaches. We're headed for perilous times. And it's pretty perilous. Extremely perilous. When a policeman can't even answer a 911 call without wondering if he's going to get shot. Ambushed. People driving trucks down sidewalks killing children. This is craziness. If we ever are going to experience the power of the indwelling Christ in our hearts, we're going to have to abide in the Scriptures. And you know, I would be happy if some of God's people would just give a casual reading of the Scripture. In a lot of cases, the Bible is never read. The words are never gazed upon for the purpose of learning and meditation and thinking. And as a result of that, hearts grow cold and hearts grow faint, and we don't experience what Paul was praying for in Ephesians 3. We don't experience the power of the indwelling. You will never, no Christian will ever experience the power of the indwelling Christ apart from that book. Won't happen. Will not happen. Won't happen, guys. This is where your bread is buttered. And not just for pastors. This is for every child of God. Every born-again child of God. So friend, listen. The burden is on us. Jesus said, put the iron in the fire. Put the rivet in the furnace. If you'll put the iron in the fire, I'll respond. You put the rivet in the furnace, I'll respond. You spend some time with the fire will spend some time with you. So that's what he's saying here. The burden is on us. Put the iron in the fire, Christian, if we're going to experience the power of the indwelling Christ. Let me say number two tonight. Let's go back to John chapter 15 now in our scripture here. The burden is on us. And this, let me say number two tonight. The abiding Christ gives us power. The abiding Christ gives us power. Now, friend, this is not the same as inner strength. This is different. When we abide in Him and He abides in us, things are made possible. Things happen. You say, Pastor, I don't see that. Yes, you do. It's found in the word fruit. The word abide or abideth is mentioned 9 times. Fruit is mentioned 8. Fruit is mentioned in verse 2, 4, 5, 8, and 16. I got a raised garden at the house, a raised box bed. We got 3 or 4 of them. We got green beans in one. We got tomatoes in one. We got green peppers in one. We got strawberries in one. And you know, friend, when I go out there earlier this year and those strawberries were bearing, I was picking berries off the ends of those vines. Those vines had power in them to bear fruit. When we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us, He gives us power. He gives us power to bring forth fruit. I can't bring forth fruit apart from Him. I don't have that power within me. You don't have that power within you. But He has that power. He has power to bring fruit, more fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit. You'll find all of that in those verses. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and lasting fruit. And some people say, yes, the fruit that the Bible is talking about here is all about the fruit of a Christian. It's about soul winning. Well, you know what I say, folks? I think it is about soul winning. I think it is about producing another Christian. But there is more to fruit than just soul winning. There are fruits of righteousness. There is the fruit of a Christian, which is another Christian. There is fruit unto holiness that your New Testament talks about. There is fruit of thanksgiving and praise. There is fruit of answered prayer. All of those things are part of fruit bearing. Fruit bearing, fruit, more fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit, and all of it is made possible by the power of the indwelling Christ. That's where the fruit comes from. You say, Pastor, I'm fruitless. I don't have anything to say to you. You're not abiding in Christ. You got to abide in Christ. Christ has to abide in you. And when Christ abides in the believer, He has power, folks. Christ is omnipotent. And when He abides in a believer, Christ brings forth fruit. And I really, you know, I've been preaching a lot about, you know, we got to have the right position with our standards and our convictions and our entertainment and our apparel and modesty and distinction and all of these things. And folks, the truth of the matter is, this is really where it all starts. But here's where a lot of Christians go wrong. A lot of Christians come into a church and read the rule book and say, oh, well, I'm going to live like that. If it's the church, that's how I'm going to live. It's really not about conforming to a rule book. It's about the power of Christ bearing fruit in our lives. And fruit is not just soul winning fruit. Read your New Testament. It's fruit unto the fruits of righteousness, fruit unto holiness. That's where the real fruit of holiness comes from, the power of the indwelling Christ. When Christ abides in us, things happen. He brings forth fruit in our lives. I don't need a rule book to make me dress modestly because that fruit is born in me through the power of the indwelling Christ. I don't need something to sign because inside of me there is this fruit being born through the power of the indwelling Christ that makes me walk. It's not being conformed, it's being transformed into the very image of Christ. We'll talk about that in just a minute. How does Christ dwell in us? How does He abide in us? Through His Word. Let me show you what verse number 5 says. Look at it. Look at verse number 5. Look at the very end of verse number 5. For without Me, ye can do what? That's in the area of bearing fruit. Oh, you can conform outwardly to a few rules, but transformation won't happen until it happens through the power of Christ. Do we want to be fruitful Christians? Do we want answered prayer? You want the fruit of praise and thanksgiving to come from your lips? Would you like the fruit of yourself, the fruit of another Christian? Do we want the fruits of holiness? That's the result of the indwelling power of Christ in us. He said, without me, ye can't produce any fruit in the way of fruit bearing. Fruitless Christianity is the result of not experiencing the power of the indwelling Christ. And people, this book is powerful. Let me say it this way. This is the written Jesus. This is what this book is. And He is the living Bible. That is what He is. And just as Jesus has power, so this Word has power. They are one and the same. Do we want to be fruitful Christians? Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit. The Word, Jesus, the power is the power that makes us fruitful. And apart from abiding in Him, we cannot bear fruit. Doesn't happen. So the burden's on me to get in the fire. And Jesus promised, He said, you get in the fire will get in you. And when the fire gets in you, when the power of the indwelling Christ dwells, abides in your heart, it's not going to just sit idle in your life. It's going to produce something. It's going to make you bear fruit. Be a fruitful Christian. So how does this happen? Is it just simply, you know, like I said earlier, casually reading the Word of God just as I casually read it? It automatically changes us? No. It is Christ abiding. It is Christ dwelling in our heart. It's Christ's impact on our thinking. It's Christ's impact on our emotions. It's Christ's impact on our choices. It is us becoming Christ-like. But that won't happen without His power. Impossible. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the last scripture we'll turn to. I got one more point. And we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's another passage that talks about the same theme. Okay? This indwelling Christ. The power of this indwelling Christ. People, you know, we'd like to shake the rafters about, you know, sodomy and abortion, and I'm all for that and preach like that once in a while. But folks, really, this is what will make a big difference in my life and your life. Brings forth fruit in our lives. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In this chapter, Paul talks about the Christians there being living letters of Christ. Letters that are known and read of all men. Letters, not written letters, living letters. What's he talking about? A life that speaks, a life that witnesses, pardon me, a life that tells of Christ. So that when people see us, they know, you know, there's something about that man. There's something about that woman. It's obvious that we belong to Him. Look at what he says in verse number 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared... You're open. It's an open thing. You are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. In other words, brother, it was obvious whose flag they were flying under. It was obvious whose colors they were sailing under. They were not closet Christians. They were not secret disciples. They were their words, their behavior, their love, their attitude, their spirit, everything about them reminded people of Christ. And we ought, look, they are not ashamed of who they are. They are not ashamed of what they believe. To the point of even going into a different gender bathroom than their biological gender, because they want people to know who they are and whose flag they're flying under. And it's a shame that God's people want to be secret closet disciples in this day and age. We need time for us to fly our flag. And not be ashamed of it. I mean, this is Acts chapter 11, verse number 26, when the townspeople of Antioch said, you know, those folks walk, talk, act, love, their spirit, their attitude is everything like that person we've heard about named Jesus. I think we'll call them Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. The townspeople called them Christians. They flew their flag. They raised the banner. And this happens as the Word of God. Look at the verse again. Look at verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You see, the Word of God was written in those days on stone, later on parchment, later on paper. But that's not enough, Paul said. It needs to be written on our hearts. So that it channels, it directs, it guides our lives. And that's what Paul was telling them. Folks, you're a living letter. You're a letter. Christ is the principles of Christ. The truth of Christ is being written on your heart. And so when Christ abides in, when we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us and the power of Christ brings forth fruit in our life, He brings forth that fruit. People can look at us and say, man, that's something different about that man. There's something different about that woman. The burden is on us. The burden is on us to get in the fire. And then number two, the abiding Christ gives us power. But now, let me say number three, folks, and I'm done. Christ can only abide in us, in our hearts, if we have an open face. An open face. Look all the way down at verse number 18 in this chapter. Verse number 18 of chapter 3. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It takes power to have change. Right? It takes power to have change. So Paul says, you abide in this book. You abide in Christ through the words of this book. And as you abide in Christ through the words of this book, Christ abides in you. And as He abides in you, He has power to help you bring forth fruit. As His Word abides in you, it's eventually written on the table of your heart. It influences and directs your thoughts. It influences and directs your words. It influences and directs your emotions. It influences and directs your decisions. The power of God, the power of Christ, and His Word written on the heart makes a change in us. It takes power to create change. But people, none of that happens without an open face. You say, Pastor, I don't understand. Oh, yes, you do. This is not hard. All of us have talked to someone whose mind is made up. And we try to reason with them, and we try to logic, and we try to explain, and we try to appeal. But you know what we end up saying? You know what? I'm done talking. Your mind is made up. I can see it on your... You don't have an open face. You have a closed face. And when you have a closed face, you can't get through to anybody. And he said, you can take the eternal words of God and spend some time in them, hoping that they will get in you and abide in you, and that indwelling Christ through His Word in you will have power to change your life. But if you don't come to the book with an open face, if your mind is made up before you even get there, you can forget it. And that's where some people are. You can show people, verse by verse by verse by verse, a certain teaching or a doctrine, but their mind is made up. I'm not changing. That's how I've lived for so long. I'm not changing. Well, look at what the Bible says. And folks, when you and I come with a closed face to try to abide in the Word is never going to abide in us. Your mind is made up. You have a closed face. What I'm saying is, when you and I are abiding in the Word of God, we're abiding in Christ, hoping that He will abide in us and that the abiding power of Christ will change us. When we read something in the Scripture that is contrary to how we live, we have to have an open face and take it and receive it. And not have a mind already predetermined, a closed face. Already, you know, When you're really lost and you stop and ask somebody for directions, that's a thing of the past with the little blue dot now. Everybody just follows the blue dot. But in the past, when you were lost and you stopped and asked somebody for directions, you looked at them with an open face. I need help. Tell me where to go. When you were hurting and you didn't know what to do and you called somebody who had some nursing experience and can you help me know what to do with this wound or with this pain, you were looking at them and you had an open face. You're saying, help me. Help me. And brother, that's how you and I will, the only way you and I will ever experience the abiding power of Christ that will change us. Change us. And help us bear fruit. We have to go to the Word of God with an open face. If you want to be a fruitful Christian, then that book has to change how you live. And if you're not willing to change, then you can shut it down. The burden is on me to abide in Christ. If I'll abide in Christ, He'll abide in me through His words. And I can experience the indwelling power of Christ that will bear fruit in my life. But the reason some people never bear fruit unto holiness is because your mind's already made up. You're not going to change. I don't care how many verses the pastor shows you. You're not going to bear fruit unto right. You're not going to bear the fruit of a Christian if you're not open to the Bible teaching about witnessing. That's where it happens. It's the power of the indwelling Christ. I have to adjust. I have to change. I have to alter, amend my life to fit what I know the Bible teaches, and that I abide there, and Christ abides in me, and there's power in that that brings forth fruit, more fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit, because the abiding power of Christ can't dwell in us without affecting us in some way, shape, or form. Are you barren in some area of Christian life? It's what Paul prayed for. He prayed for the indwelling power of Christ. For the power of Christ to dwell in their hearts. To abide there. To effect change. Wow. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be that fruitful Christian. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. Father in heaven, this is so rich. Sometimes it just goes beyond our ability with mere words to make sense of it. I pray tonight, somehow the Spirit of God can draw it all together and make it make sense. You want us to be fruitful Christians. You want us to make a difference in the world that we're living in. And Lord, the truth of the matter is, there are many who just live a fruitless life. God, I'm not here to rebuke tonight or to judge. I'm just here to preach Your Word and say, Lord, here's the truth. Change us with it. God, I pray that You'll help us to come with open face to Your Word, and we'll abide there, and You'll abide in us. And that means power. That means fruit. Abiding brings forth fruit. Lord, give us the experience of the indwelling power of Christ. We might bear fruit unto You in our lives. And I pray it for Jesus' name and Jesus' sake. Some are already praying. If you're not saved, now's the time to be saved. If you'd like to join these at the altar tonight with heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the ladies are playing a song of invitation, and when they get there, if they want to pray, that's fine. When the music starts, that's fine. If not, we'll just wait. We're talking about the power of the indwelling Christ. God changing us. Bearing fruit.